Well, as we now come to the preaching of God's Word, we're looking this morning, as we continue this series through the various parts of our worship, we've come to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Why do we have the reading and the preaching of the Word of God? We'll be looking at various texts this morning, but as I begin, I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 18. Hear now the living word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 18. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, in love, faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we consider this topic of why do we have the reading and the preaching of God's word in our worship service, as we're considering this topic, this may be one of those sections that's kind of self-evident. Well, of course, you know, we will want to read and have the word explained to us, but why? What is its purpose? Why are we instructed to do it? I believe that Paul, in his writing to Timothy, to both watch over his teaching in his life, we're given in that last sentence in verse 18, to keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Why do we have the reading and the preaching of God's word? It's for our salvation, so that we would be saved. It's at the very heart and the very crux of our relationship to our God, is this holy, inerrant, and infallible word, that it is as it is read to us and is preached to all of us. So with that in mind, there is a call in that understanding, and it's a call for us to give ear, for us to listen, to us to pay attention to the word as it is read and as it is preached. And that's the application that we'll be looking at this morning, is for you and I both, brothers and sisters, to listen to the word as it is read and preached, for through it we are saved. So first of all, we are saved through the reading of the word. Now, as we consider the word of God, one of the questions that we need to address, first of all, is where did it come from? Where did this Bible come from? This book that we call the Bible, where did it come from? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read this. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We also read in the Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, when Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11 is quoted, the author of the Hebrews begins his quotation by saying, "Therefore the Holy Spirit says." What these passages show us, brothers and sisters, is that this book is written by human instruments, but its primary author is the Holy Spirit. You know, I can remember when I was working at Starbucks, there was one assistant manager that we had that she and I were in the back room talking, and she wasn't a believer, and she made some comment about how, you know, that how the Bible could be trusted when, you know, there are so many different human authors in all this. And I was able, by God's grace, to speak back to her and just say, well, that's actually why there's such confidence that we can have in the Bible. You know, this book that was written over a period of about 1,400 years and was used about 40 different human authors, you know, it all has this common theme that you've heard me reference before. And what this shows us, as it has been preserved through the ages, is that the ultimate author of this book is the Lord God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is how He did it. It wasn't like He was working in the hearts and minds of the human authors, like we would sit down at a computer keyboard and type away. But he moved them along, Peter says. He carried them along. He used who they were as human beings, their various character traits, their various personalities, how he had worked in their life throughout their livelihood, and to give us this book, to give us this word. And so as we first set out, we answered the question, where did the word of God come from? It didn't come from a church council that decided this would be the word of God. It came about because the Holy Spirit moved men of old to write His word. And He preserved it through the ages. And He has given it to us here and now. This is God's book. Now, going back to the 1 Timothy text in chapter 4, we read in verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." And then in verse 18, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, in this encouragement, in this instruction that Paul is giving young Timothy here, the emphasis in the summary of this passage, verses 11 to 18, is an emphasis on Timothy making sure that he is teaching properly, but not just teaching properly, but living properly as well. Now, you have heard me say throughout the years, it is important for us that our lives as Christians match what we're saying, match what we're professing. It's especially important for those who would preach and teach that their lives match what is being taught. But it's not the life of Timothy through which people would be saved. It's the Word of God working in the hearts of those people. It is the Word of God as the Holy Spirit takes His Word as it is read, as it is preached, and brings people to salvation. Paul says that you will save both yourself and your hearers, and that's an important aspect of preaching that we need to remember. You know, we can kind of have this idea that the preacher is just saying things to the congregation. But that's not the case. The preacher is also preaching to himself as well. You know, I may be the one that is standing behind this pulpit and speaking to you, but I am also speaking to myself. I also am here listening to the preaching of the word and by God's grace being molded by it. Paul says here, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that was the understanding that Paul had. There may be one preaching, but it is through the preaching of the word that both the preacher and the one who hear in the pew are also both being saved. Now we may ask ourselves, what does he mean by save? Kind of assume that maybe, you know, the majority of the time Timothy is going to be preaching to those who are believers. So if Timothy is preaching to those who are believers, aren't they already saved? What does Paul mean that by continuing in this solid preaching and this life that is mirrors what he is preaching, that he will save himself and his hearers? We tend to think that salvation is the point of our justification. And what we mean by that is when the moment that we believed, the moment when we professed faith in Christ, and God in that moment declared us righteous in Christ, that legal declaration that we are justified in Christ by his grace through faith. We tend in our minds to tie that with being saved. And we look back like, well, if we were adults when that happened, we can look back and say, well, I was saved at such and such date. But salvation actually encompasses the whole work of God from beginning to end. That is why Scripture can talk about us being saved, but then also talk about us working our salvation out in fear and trembling. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is from beginning to end. It encompasses the choice that God has made from all of eternity. It encompasses his call. It encompasses his predestinating us. It encompasses the time that he justified us. It also encompasses our sanctification, and it will be culminated and completed in that moment that we are glorified in Christ's presence and he returns. That whole bit is our salvation. You could also see this as there's a big, you know, theological Latin term called the ordo salutis. And that's just a Latin way of saying the order of salvation. And it's a way for us to wrap our minds around what God has done. You know, you could find variations in this order that are acceptable in the Reformed world. All it is a way for us to logically look at what God has done and think about the possible steps, but we don't know, and they're not all like black and white, and things can happen all at the same time. But what we recognize in that is this whole process from call to predestination to justification to sanctification on through glorification, and included in that the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This is all our salvation. It is all God's work. It is all by his grace. It is all done and accomplished through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." How is this salvation accomplished in our lives? It is accomplished both the reading and the preaching of God's word. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, verse 5, when it talks about the worship of God, it says that the scriptures are to be read with a godly fear. With a godly fear. What that means, brothers and sisters, is a recognition that this word is our God speaking to us. The very act of reading the word of God carries with it a teaching and instructive nature. It's not the one reading it, maybe, who is doing the teaching, but is the Holy Spirit taking the words that are read and teaching us. We see that in as we considered last week when we looked at the praise that we're to offer to God. and the Psalms that we're to use. In both Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, Paul says that we are to teach and admonish one another, or to, and also to encourage one another, in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As we sing to God together, we are teaching, encouraging, admonishing one another in ways that we may not know. But the Holy Spirit takes His word as it is sung and works in us. The Holy Spirit takes the word as it is read, and He works in us. He is the one who enlightens our minds, giving us eyes to see His truth. He is the one who opens our ears and giving us ears to hear His truth. He is the one who gives us a heart that this sword of His that is His word could be thrust deep into it and convict us of our sin, to encourage us in the faith, to feed and to nourish us in our walks. So why do we have the reading of God's word? We read God's word so that we might be saved. You know, we sung after the call to worship Psalm 19, Selection B. And Psalm 19 really gives us how what we call God's general revelation and God's special revelation work. What we mean by His general revelation, His created world. And the first half of the psalm gives God glory about how His creation proclaims God in His power and majesty, day and night. But then there's a shift, and the psalm praises God for His law. And it's a recognition in that psalm that we have no excuse. As Paul says in Romans 1, we can look out and see who God is and that He is powerful in His divine nature by what has been made. But if that's all we are left with, then we have no real knowledge of who this God is. And so then we are turned to what we call His special revelation, His word, so that we may know who He is, so we may know what He has done for us, that we may know our Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It is through the reading of this word that we come to understand these things. We're to read the word of God in a godly fear, because as we read it, we are in truth hearing the voice of God speak to us. Just as God spoke to the people of old, He speaks to us as His word is read. And so, brothers and sisters, let us listen to the word of God as it is read. And in that word, listen, is a concept of putting into action what is read. You know, if we're trying, you know, and training people in various ways throughout your life in various situations, whether it's parents with small children, whether you're an employer, bringing on a new employee, whether you're a teacher that is giving instruction to a class. If they don't comprehend what you've said, if they don't put into practice what has been said, can we actually say that they were listening to you? This idea of hearing the word of God, of listening to it, carries with it also the response in our actions and in our life. And so, brothers and sisters, let us listen and heed the reading of God's word. This brings us to we are saved through the preaching of the word. Now, the 1 Timothy 4 passage in verse 13, he says, you know, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, but then he also says, to exhortation, to teaching. And those two could really be lumped into one concept of preaching. And the word to exhort also carries with it the idea of comfort, of encouraging. There is comfort that we're supposed to receive in the preaching of God's word. There is also teaching that is to be done as God's word is read and then preached. It's explained, it's taught, it's expounded. This Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, paragraph 5, after the reading of God's word with godly fear. It says the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence. The sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word of God are parts of our worship. My responsibility in that is to preach in a way that is understood and not to just talk in gibberish, because that would not be good for you or for me. But there's also a conscionable hearing that you and I are responsible for. A conscionable hearing of the word. And this word conscionable means acceptable or permissible to conscience. We're to listen to the word of God and receive it as the word of God. But we're also, as the word is preached, to be listening to it, comparing it to the scriptures that we know and understand, and where it matches with that scripture, as we can read it for ourselves, there is a responsibility for you and I to heed what is preached, to receive it not just as the word of men, but as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, to receive it as the word of God. God not only speaks to you and I through the word as we read it, but he is also, as much as I am in line with his word, he is speaking through the preacher to you and I as well. And we have a responsibility to hear that word. And as the Bereans were commended to compare it to the scriptures that we know, and if it matches, to heed it as what it is, the very word of God. Dr. Dennis Pruto, who is a homiletics professor for many years, a preaching professor many years at our seminary, defines preaching in this way, that preaching is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicating his truth in our world to people in the congregation through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing people for heaven. In that definition, the focal point there is that this is God's work. Apart from the work of God, I'm just a man that is standing here speaking. It is the Holy Spirit who works through the preaching of his word. As he works through the reading of his word, he works through the preaching of his word to sanctify us, to make us progress in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, to change us and mold us more into the glorious image of Christ, preparing us for the day when our Lord returns and we are glorified in his presence. And I want to look at three examples of this happening and how it happens. The first is in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. In Acts chapter 16, as Paul and his companions have been called to Macedonia, we read in chapter 16, actually beginning in verse 11, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." And then we read, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." But that verse there, verse 14, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." So Paul there, the scene is that he is explaining the gospel. He is explaining the Word of God. He is explaining what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it gives an account of this woman, Lydia, who was there. She was listening. But it was the Lord who gave her understanding, that she would hear what Paul was saying, and she believed. We also see in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we read these words. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So it was Peter speaking to this crowd, not on his own strength, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul asked us of the church to pray for him as well, that as he preaches, as he proclaims the gospel, that he too would do so with boldness, that the Holy Spirit would cause his gospel to go forth and to save his hearers. We also see in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, this is when Peter is called to the house of Cornelius, and he goes and he proclaims the gospel to them. He teaches and explains what has happened in Jesus Christ. And we read in chapter 10, verse 44, that while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." So the picture that is given here is while Peter is preaching to this household, the Holy Spirit comes and he gives his hearers hearts to hear, ears to hear, hearts to comprehend and understand what is being preached to them. Brothers and sisters, these passages, it's the same that is happening today. It's the same that's happened throughout God's redemptive history. As his word is taught, as his word is preached, as the people of God are exhorted and comforted and encouraged and built up through the preaching of the word, it is not the preacher who saves. It is the Holy Spirit who takes what has been said, who takes his word as it is explained, and he uses it to save you and I. You and me. This is why we have the reading and the preaching of God's word. It is God using, as Pruto gives in his definition, human instruments. And you could expand that if you want, human, frail, fallible instruments. Is a sinner saved by grace preaching to sinners who are saved by grace? And as the word is preached, each of us grow in our salvation as the Holy Spirit works as he has promised. So as the word is read and as the word is preached, let us, brothers and sisters, hear. Let us listen. Let us give our attention to this Word of God as God is speaking to us through His Word read and through His Word preached. And let us each, as Paul encourages us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let us come having been saved by grace and grow in our salvation as we look towards that day when Christ returns and we are glorified in His presence. And let us take advantage of the means that God has given us in this service of worship. As the Word of God is read and as it is preached to us, let us pray that the Holy Spirit would do what He has promised, would take the Word that He has written and mold us more to the glorious image of Jesus Christ, and cause us to advance and to further in our salvation, looking forward and longing to that day when Christ returns and makes it complete. This is what we do week to week. It is foolishness to those outside that we come here and we read this old book and we listen to someone talk about it week after week, after week, after week.
Amen.
This is our spiritual food. This is our bread and butter for our spiritual life. And it's not because, you know, Gordon Ramsay, a world-renowned chef, doesn't make the food that he prepares nutritious for your body. Charles Spurgeon, known as the long greatest preacher to have ever lived, does not make the Word of God nutritious to our souls. Just the Word of God, as our God uses it to feed us. So let us hear and let us listen as the Word of God is read and preached. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your promise that You, by Your Holy Spirit, work in us as it is read and preached. And we pray, Father, that we would each be those who hear Your Word, that we would each be those who listen and comprehend, not by our own strength, but through the work of Your Spirit. And Lord, may I, as a preacher, rest and trust in You, that You would lead and that You would guide, and that we would all be fed by Your hand. In the name of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.